especially if you're here today visiting with family for the dedications. We are in the midst of a series that we've entitled, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And what we're doing in this series is we are looking at the person of Jesus as he's revealed to us in the book of Luke. And we're doing this because there are all kinds of versions of Jesus that are flying around in the world that we live in today. Enough to make your head spin, enough to leave you kind of confused, enough to make you want to go, hey, will the real Jesus please stand up? And this is not a problem that is new to our day and age. You go all the way back to the first century when Luke lived, and this was an issue then. And Luke had this friend named Theophilus. He did not want to see get derailed by those kind of things. And so Luke put on the head of a historian and a biographer and an investigative journalist. And he wrote his book so that his friend Theophilus and anyone who came after him who read that book could know with certainty who Jesus really is. And so in each week of the series, we're looking at a different aspect of the person of Christ as Luke reveals him to us. Now, as we get started today, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to start with a video quiz for you. So everybody's got to, you know, hit that coffee, breathe deep, you know, stimulate your minds. I'm going to show you a clip, and what I want you to do is look for one common thread that runs through all the different scenes that you're going to see here. One word that would summarize the whole thing. Everybody ready? Like three of you. If you say yes, I think you're listening. Everybody ready?
Yes.
Excellent. Okay, let's run that thing. Who's got a word for me? Temptation. I heard it over there. Very good. Yeah. You know what? So I just wanted to turn that hose on so bad. I'm just saying, all right? But temptation. We're going to spend some time talking about temptation today. And as we begin, I want to just be introspective and even communal. And so I would ask you to think, is there a temptation for you personally that you struggle with? And look at a person next to you and tell them what that is. I'm kidding. All right. No, seriously though, is there something where you wrestle with this thing? Like, I know I shouldn't do this thing, but there's part of me that wants to do this thing. Is there something that you wrestle with that you know if you do this thing, it's not going to help you become the kind of person you want to be? And more importantly, what do regular people like you and me do to win that fight? What can regular folks like you and me do to win the battle against temptation, to become the kind of people who we want to be? Now, I bring all this up because there's a version of Jesus that we are oftentimes presented with in our culture today, who we'll refer to today as anything goes Jesus. Anything goes Jesus is kind of what you think. He's good with anything. Anything goes. And when it comes to things like temptation, Jesus would, you know, anything goes, Jesus would say, well, I get you sense that maybe this thing is wrong, but I mean, really? Who's to say what's wrong anyway? Who among us can really make that kind of call? Or anything goes, Jesus would say, you know, I sense that you don't want to do this thing, but come on, there's part of you that really does. And what about your right to that thing? And what about the potential benefits that thing has to offer? Or anything goes, Jesus would say, you know, I get you're trying to, you know, to put this thing away, but I mean, is it really that serious? Can't we just lighten up about this a little bit? When it comes to temptation, anything goes, Jesus would agree with Oscar Wilde, who once wrote, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." Now, here's the problem with anything goes, Jesus. Anything goes, Jesus doesn't help us become the people we're trying to become. He doesn't help us win the fight against temptation. And he's nothing like the Jesus we see in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, Luke captures this scene where Jesus faces temptation. Specifically, the devil comes and tempts him three times. And on the surface, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but when you begin to dig beneath the surface, you see something deeper with these three temptations. In fact, you see something relatable. I would contend that just about any temptation that you and I face, you could put into one of these three categories. And in the midst of the scene, you see Jesus stand against the face of temptation and win. He stands steadfast. And in this, we see what it is that you and I can do to resist temptation, and we see an aspect of who Jesus is. So we're going to take a minute and pray, and then we're just going to dive in to these temptations together and see what we can learn. So let's invite God to be part of this. Father, just today, thank you for the children that were among us. Thank you for the hope that their young lives bring, for all they have to look forward to. Father, for the needs among us, there are just so many. Father, I want to pray specifically for Randy Anderson and for the hip surgery that he has up and coming again. God, please protect his body from infection. Please let this work. Please let his joints become functional again. Please help him, just as repeatedly having to have these surgeries can just be difficult emotionally. Father, thank you for the ways we get to partner with so many missionaries. We want to pray for Steve and for Barb Swanson and the work that they are doing in Sweden, the missionary work, the evangelism that they are doing in unique and different kinds of ways. Father, for the camp that they have coming up in the next week, this summer camp where they're going to try and engage in evangelism. Father, we pray that you would bless that, that you would continue to provide for them and help them make inroads in their community. Father, as we take time to consider Jesus and who he is, meet us, please. Pour out your spirit, your wisdom, and your truth. In his name we pray. Amen. So here we go. Just diving right in. Temptation number one. The devil comes to Jesus and says to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, Bible nerds out there, anybody tell me what Jesus has been doing prior to this? Fasting, very good. 40 days straight. Anybody here fast for 40 days straight? All right, me neither, all right? Even though we've never done this, I'll bet you we can guess together what Jesus was after fasting for 40 days. Any guesses? Hungry is correct, right? Not hard to figure out, right? I am not particularly good at fasting. It's not one of the spiritual disciplines that I excel in. I still try and do it. And typically when I fast, I will skip breakfast and lunch and then break fast at dinner. Even after skipping two meals, like I am hungry enough, I would sell my soul for a cheeseburger come dinner time, right? And so Jesus has fasted for 40 days. He is hungry. And along comes the devil with just an incredibly opportune temptation. He says to him, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, again, on the surface, doesn't seem like a big deal. There's nothing like immoral or immoral about food. We can argue if you want about good carbs versus bad carbs, all right? Whatever. The dinner roll that you want to suck down at the end of the day, there's nothing intrinsically evil about that, all right? So what is the devil getting after here with this particular temptation? Well, I would contend that what the devil is trying to do is to get Jesus to make the appetites of his body the ultimate authority in his life. He's Jesus, you're hungry. You're starving here, man. Let this appetite that you have in this moment, let the appetites of your body be the ultimate authority. Let them be the filter that you run things through. Let them determine what decisions you're going to make. Let the appetites of your body be the ultimate authority in your life. Now, if you think about it, this is something we struggle with in our world all the time, every one of us. We have appetites, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, sexual, whatever it is, we have the appetites of our body, and they are forever working to rule us. And the culture that we live in today doesn't exactly help us with one. Instead, it oftentimes encourages us to follow the appetites of our body. Like if in our culture today, if your hormones are raging, the message is swipe right, hit it and quit it. If it feels good, just do it. Or in our culture today, if somebody does something and they hurt your feelings or you feel like they had no right to do this thing, take to social media, post it, blow them up there. They shouldn't have done it in the first place. They got it coming. Or if you're sitting on this juicy little tidbit of information about somebody else and you get this inexplicable charge when you share that, go ahead and share it. Everybody else gets a charge out of it too. It's almost a public service that you're doing here, right? You know? Or if you're overworked, you're tired, you're anxious, you're stressed out, you don't know how to deal with the trauma, go ahead and hit the paradigm shift in epiphany of botanical knowledge. Burn one down. It is recreationally legal now. All the time. All kinds of way. Our culture is saying, hey, let the appetites of your body be the ultimate authority in your life. Yet listen to how Jesus responds to this. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Jesus is quoting someone here. He's quoting Moses from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, the entire book, you have the Israelites just right on the edge of the promised land, getting ready to go in. And the entire book of Deuteronomy is this conversation between Moses and the Israelites about, hey, these are the things you should do, and these are the things you should stay away from as you enter into the promised land if you're going to be successful there. And in chapter 8, Moses takes time to remind the Israelites how for the last 40 years, every morning they get up and there's bread from heaven on the ground. There's manna. And as Moses talks to them about that, he lands on two points with them. He says, hey, God did this for 40 years so that you would know you can trust God to feed you when you're really hungry. And so that you would know there are things more important than the appetites of your body. And then Moses wraps it all up by telling the Israelites, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, when I let the appetites of my body be the ultimate authority in my life, I live as though the only thing that matters is matter. And as Jesus quotes Moses here, he's trying to get us to see there are things that matter more than matter. I can feed the appetites of my body, but I can do so at the expense of my very soul. And I've got a body, but I've also got a soul. And according to the Bible, my soul is going to be with me. It will live forever. But according to science in the Bible, my body is dying even as we speak. And if my body's dying, if my body is so broken that the Bible tells me God is going to need to give me a new and redeemed body, and I'm going to have this soul forever, what sense in the world does it make to make decisions based on the appetites of my body when they come at the expense of my soul? See, I'm tempted to think of myself as being a body and having a soul, but I would do well to think of myself as being a soul who happens to have a body, and to make decisions not based on what's best for my body, but what's best on the soul that I'm going to have forever. And so the devil comes to Jesus and he says, hey, let the appetites of your body be the ultimate authority in your life. And Jesus says, no. No, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, before we jump into the next temptation, real quick, I would encourage you to ask yourself, do I have an appetite? Do I have an appetite that's trying to rule me? Where am I tempted to let the appetites of my body be the ultimate authority in my life? Temptation number two. The devil comes to Jesus, and this time he leads him up onto a high place. And he shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, this one's a little bit mystical. I would guess it probably came in the form of some kind of vision. And again, with this one, it's like, okay, what's beneath the surface here? What's the deeper issue? Because on the surface, what Jesus is being offered isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, what Jesus is being offered on the surface is something that one day will belong to Jesus. It's something that the Father intends to give him. Think about it. Paul says in Philippians that a day is coming when every knee will bow, where every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Or Daniel, in his book, he prophesies about a day where the Son of Man, where Jesus himself, is going to receive all authority and glory and sovereign power over all the earth and all who live there. So what Jesus is being offered here, he has a right to. It's coming his way someday. In God's time, the Father plans to give all of these things to Jesus. So what's the devil going after? I would argue that what the devil's trying to do here is he's trying to get Jesus to allow good things to become his ultimate authority. Good things. Things Jesus has a right to. Things that will one day be his. To allow those good things to be the most important thing. To allow good things to overshadow God and crowd God out of first place in Jesus' heart. Now again, I think what the devil is up to here, it becomes all the more obvious in the way that Jesus responds. Here's what Jesus says. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy at the devil. In this instance, he quotes chapter 6. He quotes chapter 6 where Moses says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See what's going on here in chapter 6, Moses is beginning to warn the Israelites about a trap that they could fall into, a really easy trap. In fact, here's what Moses says. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities which you did not build, houses filled with good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Moses is saying, hey, when you get to the promised land, there's all this good stuff God wants to give you. Good stuff you want, good stuff you arguably have a right to, good stuff that God is going to bring into your world, but be careful. Don't let those good things become the most important things, because you're going to worship them. Because you see, that's how we're wired as people. It's something innate to being a human being. Whatever is most important, we naturally gravitate and worship towards. And Moses is going, look, you got all this good stuff. Don't let it become so important that it crowds God out of his rightful place in your lives. And Moses wraps it all up by saying, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now again, super easy trap for us to fall into, to let a good thing become the ultimate thing. And the thing is, we tend not to be on our guard against the good things. You're watching out for the bad things, but who's like watching out for the good things, right? But it's so easy to slip into this place where the good thing becomes the ultimate thing. So, for example, this is the person who'd like to have a nice home in a decent neighborhood with good schools, and they'd like to have a reliable transportation to get from point A to point B. Not bad things. But sometimes those good things cost enough that I can't pay my bills for the good things that I've purchased and still give to God the way that I'm called to. All of a sudden, my desire for a certain lifestyle crowds out my ability to be generous the way God has asked me to be. Or this is a person who wants to be married. They want to be married bad. Again, there's nothing wrong with being married. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And this guy, he just wants one wife. That's all. He'd be good with one, because he knows. The Bible says a man cannot serve two masters. Amen, gentlemen? Right? Just saying, right? Your one wife is good. It's all he needs, right? But this is a guy, want to be married so bad, he'll jump into that relationship, even though all kinds of red flags are coming up about this person. And he'll stay in that relationship in spite of what other people are sharing with him about the dysfunction that they're seeing there. And this is a person that they'll allow themselves to go places they know they have no business going in this relationship in hopes that this is going to lead to marriage someday. They'll let their desire for a good thing, for marriage, crowd out God's wisdom or crowd out purity in their lives. Or this is a person who wants to be thought well of. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But they'll let what will people think be the filter that they run decisions through. And there's brokenness in their lives. There is help that they need. But for fear of what will people think, they'll hide it. They'll keep it all to themselves. And rather than make progress, their lives and their relationships continue to deteriorate. Because they're going to let their desire to be thought well of crowd out their ability to receive healing and grow in godliness. The devil comes to Jesus, he's like, hey, let this good thing be the ultimate authority. And Jesus says, no, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So again, real quick, is there a good thing in your life that's fighting to be the ultimate thing in your life? Whether it's your marriage or your job or your finances or your kids or your education or your body image or whatever else it is. Where are you tempted to allow a good thing be the ultimate thing? Number three, the devil comes to Jesus, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is fascinating. Now the devil's coming and he's quoting the Bible at Jesus. Specifically, he's quoting Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 is a psalm expressed in poetry and employing hyperbole, which is important to understand when you read Psalm 91. If you forget it's poetry, if you forget it's hyperbole, it will mess with your brain. But in Psalm 91, the psalmist is talking about God's provision and protection for his people. And what the devil is trying to do is take that message and twist it into this idea that Jesus, hey, if you're the Messiah, if you're really following the Father, you are always going to be provided for. You will never experience hardship. He's basically coming and he's like, Jesus, what's with the cross? You should not have to go through the cross to get to the crown. No, if you are God's Messiah, you should not experience pain. You should always be provided for. You and those you love should always be taken care of. That's how this should work. And Jesus, again, responds. He responds as the enemy tries to get him to make comfort his ultimate authority. To make comfort his ultimate authority. Now, how Jesus responds, again, it shines light on what the devil's trying to do here. Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he quotes Deuteronomy at the devil. This is from chapter 6, where Moses says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Now that begs the question, what happened at Massah, right? At Massah, Israelites are in the desert, and there's a shortage on water, which I'm like, well, what did you expect? It's the desert. That's kind of what makes the desert the desert. There's no water there, right? But they're all wound up about it, right? And so the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? You know, like I love the mob mentality, right? Like Moses had nothing better to do, you know, than quit his job and leave his home and put a strain on his marriage and risk his life as he faces off against Pharaoh just so that, I can lead all these people out into the desert and watch them die of thirst, right? Silliness. Yet, they're serious enough about this, they're talking about killing Moses. And so God says to Moses, okay, what I want you to do is get your staff, and I want you to hit this rock with your staff, and I'm going to have water come out of this. And Moses says, God, I've got a better idea. How about I take my staff, and I go all ninja and crack some of these thick skulls with it instead, right? No, hit the rock. So Moses hits the rock, right? Water comes out, and we're told he called the place Massah and Meribah. Because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, they're saying, we're God's people. We're following him. We're doing the right thing. So what's the deal with no water? We're having a hard time reconciling the lack of God's provision and protection with his presence right now. So is the Lord among us or not? So when Jesus quotes Moses and he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, he's saying, look, don't make comfort so important that the presence of hardship becomes incompatible with the presence of God in your life. Now again, it's an easy thing to do. And I think people who fall into this one, I don't think that they're running over in their minds, oh, I'm making comfort the ultimate authority in my life. But when hardship comes, there's something in their brain going, this is not how it's supposed to work. I expected God to protect me from this. I expected God to provide differently than this. I expected God to take care of me and those I love in a way that he's not right now. And you won't hear that person say, I have made comfort my ultimate authority, but you will hear their version of, is the Lord among us or not? Because right now, he's not keeping up his end of the bargain. In their minds, hardship becomes incompatible with God's goodness and his presence and his plan. They expect that if God really loves them, he's going to completely make their lives free from suffering, all the while forgetting that he didn't do that for his own son whom he loved. That the Father allowed Jesus to go to the cross and experience suffering in a way that none of us here will probably ever know. And that the cross, it did not change God's character. It did not chase his presence away. And it was actually part of the Father's plan for the Son. The devil comes and says, Jesus, make comfort the ultimate authority. And Jesus says, no, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So three temptations. The devil says, make the appetites of your body the ultimate authority. Jesus says, no. Man doesn't live by bread alone. The devil says, well, hey, then make good things the ultimate authority. And Jesus says, no. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil says, then fine, make comfort the ultimate authority. And Jesus says, no, don't put your Lord your God to the test. Now, think with me if you would. Every one of these temptations, where does Jesus come back to? With every one of these temptations, where does he return? What is foundational for Jesus in fighting temptation? Every time, it's the Word. It's the Bible. Every time he comes back to what God has written. It is written. I know what the appetites of my body are saying. I know what good things are saying. I know what comfort is screaming at me. But this is what God has said. And what my Father has communicated to me through his word, this has the ultimate authority in my life. What God had said to Jesus in the word, that was foundational for him in resisting temptation. And it works the same for us. Where we wrestle with temptation, where we wrestle with the wrong thing, where we struggle with something that we know is not going to help us become who we long to become, beating that begins with deciding who has the ultimate authority in our lives and committing ourselves to giving God the ultimate authority. Now, are there other things involved in beating temptation? Absolutely. But this is the foundation. This is the launching point. And this alone could be huge for us. Again, you just think about where you struggle with temptation. If every time you found yourself struggling with temptation, if you just took a step back and said, okay, what has God said? What's been written for me about what to do in this situation? And then that was authoritative for you. That determined the decision you were going to make. That determined the direction you were going to move in next. That alone could be transformative for us. See, there really is a better way to beat temptation than to simply yield to it. According to Luke and the person of Jesus, it's committing ourselves to letting God be the ultimate authority. So one last time, where do you struggle with temptation? What's seeking to have the ultimate authority in your life? Is it your appetites? Is it good things? Is it comfort? Or does God have the ultimate authority? And if something or someone other than God has the ultimate authority in your life, how's that working for you? Are you satisfied with the outcome and the results you're getting from that? Because if you're not, Jesus invites us to something different, points us to a better way. And so before we move on today and worship and wrap things up, I want to invite you to do that. And what that might look like is going to be different for different ones among us. For some of us here today, there's been a time in our lives where we made a decision, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. But if we're honest, we've got these pockets in our lives that we're still holding on to, where we have not surrendered authority to God and His will in this area of our lives. And if you've been there, if you're there now, and you've had enough, I want to invite you to take some time and pray, to have a conversation with God. Will you surrender that to Him? And for others of us here today, for some of us, we've never made that decision to give our lives to Christ. Our lives as a whole have been an exercise in our authority. And again, if you've gotten to a place where you're like, this is not working, this is not what I want, I need something different, as we pray, I want to invite you to surrender all of who you are to Christ and begin this journey where you follow Him. So I want to invite you to stand up with me, please. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to close in worship. Father, thank You just for the book of Luke, for the person of Jesus who was revealed to us in it. Father, just as we take time to think, to reflect, for some of us, there are pieces of our lives that we've been holding on to and doing this our way rather than Yours. God, forgive us. We've had enough, and we want to give this to You. We want to commit ourselves to letting You and Your truth have authority in this area of our lives. Father, for others of us, our lives as a whole have been an exercise in our authority. We have gone our own way. Father, we have sinned. It has left us broken, and we cannot fix this ourselves. Father, we just come to You, laying our lives at Your feet, grateful that You sent Jesus to make right what we could not make right. We want to surrender all of who we are to Him. We want to put our faith and our trust in Him. We want to begin this journey where we follow Him. In His name we pray. Amen.